not seen this before, but one of the things I want you to recognize as we start this is that Jesus talks to us in many ways. So before we get started, I would like to have a word of prayer, please. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. You have given us your word. You have given us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit, that the things that we hear today will not just increase our knowledge, but it will change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to review just a little bit of what we did last time, just a few slides here, so that you can, because I'll tell you, as I was studying and as the pastor was teaching the class this morning, it has come to my attention through the power of the Holy Spirit that we hold the law in such high regard, and it should be held in high regard, that we think that the law can save us. And we don't say that. We just act that way. There is no power in the law unto salvation. The power comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit, who provides the power and will for righteous living, as defined by the law. But even that righteous living cannot save me. So what does the law do? It defines what righteous living is. Can the law live righteously for you? No. I am saved by his grace, which I do not deserve, through faith that is not my own. Notwithstanding my unworthiness, the Holy Spirit empowers me to live a life after the example of Jesus Christ and stand before the judgment seat as righteous before God. Ah, this is, oh mercy. We were talking about in Sabbath school this morning, justification. Justification. And do you know why we need Jesus' grace? Why do we need his grace? Why? Anybody? We're sinners. We are unworthy of his grace. Do you know the only reason that we get his grace is because we're unworthy? Do the angels need God's grace? Angels don't need the grace of God because they haven't done anything. Now, we were talking about justification just as if I had never sinned. And we had said in the class this morning, there is a difference between being not guilty and being innocent. Okay, and I think part of the Sabbath school got this a little confused. Okay, because I think that most of us, as we watch what was her name in Florida? You all forgot about her already. That's okay. The little girl, the baby Jessica, was that her baby? Anthony. Huh? Casey. Casey Anthony and her baby Kaylee, or was it the other way? Okay. After you saw this and after everything, the jury came back and said she was not guilty. Did that mean she was innocent? No. Because even though legally the justice, I wouldn't even call it justice, but that's making judgments. So I won't make judgments. But let's put it this way. Even though she was legally not guilty, no one could say she was innocent, not even the jury. Because, and here's the point with us, friends, we can appear before the judgment seat of God because of justification as not guilty, that doesn't mean we're innocent. Because you can be a judge not guilty, but the fact is you done did it, didn't you? You are not innocent, but you are not guilty. Amen. Amen. And that's all it takes. And here's the other thing, when you're standing before the judgment seat of God, your attorney is also the judge. Your attorney is the judge. How can you lose? Okay, so our law keeping doesn't activate God's grace, but it's His saving grace that activates our law keeping. You with me on that? Okay, this was all from the previous time, by the way. Okay, I wanted to emphasize how important this is to understand. It is not about our law keeping. So, is there nothing we can do? Some of these texts were in our Sabbath school this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And finally here, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So here I have five different scriptures that point to the fact that you can do nothing without Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is that it is Jesus who? Jesus who works in you to do both the willing and the doing. Jesus said to the man, "Do you believe?" And the man says, "I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief." So I go to the Lord and I have so many problems I'm trying to overcome, and I'm saying, "Lord, I am willing. Please help me to be made more willing, because it is only His will, because my will is worth nothing." Do you know what my will wants to do? It wants to keep doing what I've been doing. Now, we talked the last two sessions, we were on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes was decoding the commandments. Maybe you knew or didn't know, there are seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Did you know, how many knew that? That there were seven Beatitudes in Revelation? Ah, okay. Nobody knew that. Well, there are. Trust me. We're going to get to those too. Number seven seems to be very important. But unlike the Beatitudes in Matthew, these are not all together. These are spread from Revelation 1 all the way to Revelation 22. So you have to kind of dig for them. But I'm not going to go through all seven of these. That's for another time. But there are some that help us to decode the commandments. So let's look at some of them. Here's Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it for what?" That's small, isn't it? I know. It's okay. The time is near. Now, let's look at this and take some of it apart. Okay, I'm sorry. I really did not want to go through all of these. Okay, I'm going to go through all of them real fast. Because what this does, because I expound on them, but let's, so you'll know where they are, since you're not aware of these. The next one is in Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Their works do what? Why don't their works precede them? Why don't their works go in front of them? Christ precedes us. Why else? Because if your works preceded you, it means you're saved by your works. But if your works follow you, it means whatever has got you there comes behind you along with the world. You understand that Jesus Christ got you there and the works follow you. Someone says, well, it's not about your works. My Bible says it has something to do with your works. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I'm going on. Revelation 19, 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And the next one, number 7, number 6, number 5, I can't count. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the, what? First resurrection. Okay, if it says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, what is that implying? That there's a second. That there is a second resurrection. Oh, I don't even want to get started with the people who believe in the, okay, I'm not even going there. Okay, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Oh, mercy, if people only understood that one. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And finally, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. 7 revelation blessings. Now I'm going to spend time on maybe 2 of these, maybe 3. Let's see how much time we have. Okay. So here's one, and I'm going to, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, the first blessing here is for those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Do not overlook the word prophecy. The next sentence amplifies prophecy by using the word keep. The word, the Greek word here is teros. And you know how I found out the meaning of teros? I had that Bible program. Okay? You thought I just knew all of this. Pastor knows all of this. Okay? Michael doesn't know all of this. Now, listen to what the word teros means in Greek. It literally means to guard against loss or injury by properly keeping an eye upon. Let me see if you all see that the way I see it, because I didn't hear anybody say amen. It means you have to guard if you're going to keep it. How do you guard against loss or injury by properly keeping an eye upon it? What does that mean? Properly keeping an eye upon it. Okay, here we go. Honey, I'm going to the grocery. Keep an eye on the kids. What does that mean? Just watch them? Is that all it means? Is just look at them? It means to make sure that they don't get into trouble. It makes sure that they're safe. Jesus is saying, these prophecies are my children. Keep an eye on them. Make sure that they don't come. I'm not making this stuff. Guard against loss or injury. That's what it means. Now, how do we guard the prophecy against loss or injury? Somebody help me with this. Boy, why does it get so quiet in here? You're thinking. I can smell the... Why? What does it mean? Okay, keep it alive. What else? What? Okay. How do you do that? Pastor? We keep it close to us. You don't let it get away from you. And when the prophecies of the book are kept close to you, how do you respond? If the prophecies of this book, if you're guarding against it, okay, I'm a Christian. I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then you go out and act. How do you act? Do you act like that? Is that guarding against loss or injury? Lord help us. Friends, and this is a blessing. Do you remember? This is a blessing. You're being blessed. Okay? The last phrase, for the time is near, is equally important. The Greek for time is kairos. And the reason for listening to and keeping the words is because kairos usage differs from another Greek word for time, which is chronos, which is ordinary time. Kairos, on the other hand, implies a time of crisis. It is the root word from which we get the word crisis. The time of the end is a time of kairos or crisis. So how do we guard against it? You see, this, the time is near. Now, I want to, I've said this before in these meetings, but it bears repeating because I think people forget. The time is near, and that's 2,000 years ago. How could the time be near? Okay. Or Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Quickly, 2,000 years, that's not quick. Jesus is speaking in the context, listen carefully, Jesus is speaking in the context of the prophecies of Daniel. And we're going to see that in a moment. The prophecies of Daniel, the 2300 prophecy, goes down till when? Goes down till when? What is today? October 22nd. We're going to be talking about that in a minute too. So when he says, I come quickly, when he says the time is near, it wasn't near for the people of John's time. It was near for the people of the time when the seal was opened. Now, I'm going to tell you, you still may think 1844 to 2011 is a long time. I'm going to tell you, it's no time. It's no time. There may be several generations, but you know, someone should be grateful that God has given us this time. Because, you know, if it was all over in 1844, where would you be? Okay. I'm moving on. Here's the next one. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of this prophecy of this book. The sixth blessing repeats the last half of the first blessing, but a sense of urgency is added by the words, behold, I am coming quickly. Jesus is saying these words himself. These are the very words Jesus, which gives an added importance to keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. That is the sixth blessing. Now, here is the seventh one. Wouldn't you know it's the seventh one? Blessed are those who, what? Wait a minute. To what? Now, wait a minute. I thought we just We were just told we didn't have to do his commandments. Well, who said that? Those people that said, we are under the law of grace. What does that say? It pronounces a blessing on those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the what? Tree of life. Do you understand what? I'm laughing because you see this transition, this dichotomy here. Why did we lose a right to the tree of life? Transgressing God's law. So what is the first thing he restores? The right access to the tree of life. Read in the, I didn't go through this, but maybe we'll have a chance. I don't know today. But if you go through this and you'll see that of the seven churches, Ephesus is the first church. And what is the promise to the first church to he who overcomes? Tree of life. To those who do his commandments, let's go on. The seventh blessing has much more symbolism. First are those who do his commandments. The Greek word for do is poeo. Am I pronouncing that right, Pastor? Okay, thank you. It is a verb that literally means to adopt a way of expressing by action your thoughts and feelings. I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. Do you see why you can't just read Scripture? Because you see, well, do commandments. Oh yeah, well, I do this and I do that. But the Greek here is so specific. To adopt a way of expressing by action your thoughts and feelings. Someone please turn that into common everyday English for me. Okay? Harold says, walk the walk. Talk the talk. What else? In Jesus, yes. What else? Adopt a way of expressing by action. What is action? Works. Where do we find this kind of action of works in Matthew? Someone. 25, 31. Which talks about what? When I was hungry, you fed me. What was I feeding you? Bread? What is bread? Bread is the word of God. It's not just the bread that we eat, the little, but it is the word of God. The water. I was in prison and you visited me. What does it mean to be in prison? In sin. I was sick and you came to me. What does that mean? What does it mean being sick? What are you sick from? Sin, your sinful actions. So what does doing the commandments mean? That you have adopted by action. Now, we were talking today, belief. What did we say about believing? What the angels believe. I mean, what do they believe? And he does what? The devils believe, and why do they tremble? Why do they tremble? There are several reasons. Give me one of them. They know their time is short. What's another reason? Why do they tremble? They know what? They know of his omnipotence. They are in such awe of God. We believe, why don't we tremble? Some of us should be trembling at the awesomeness of God. Let me tell you, when they believe and they tremble, they're trembling because they know truth. And we take truth. Well, yeah, that's a good reason to tremble, isn't it?
But tell us what you told us about what they believe.
Yes. Okay. Thank you. Because in the Jewish mind, okay, let's go back to today. Okay? You believe something. What does believe something mean? What does it mean to believe? You just, okay. Let me give you an example I didn't have time to do in Sabbath school because the pastor was teaching and he was in a hurry because they cut us short this morning. Okay, but here is something, I've told this story before, I'll tell it again. This is a true story, by the way. In the early 1900s, or maybe it was the early 20th century, I think it was, there was this man who strung a wire, there's a thick wire, you know, a cable, across the Niagara Falls, okay? And what he would do is he would get on the Niagara Falls, on the wire, on this cable, and he would walk across, keeping his balance, and pushing a barrel in front of him. Okay? And he would be doing this all the way across. And the people shouted and said, oh, how many people were just in awe of this guy's balance. How many of you believe I could do it again? Oh, yeah. Who wants to get in the barrel? Do you see the difference between believing and believing? Who wants to get in the barrel? Do you see, belief in the Jewish terminology was action. Belief in modern day America is, okay, yeah, I believe, that's okay, yeah, good, yeah. I believe the Yankees will win the World Series. Okay, so believing is not action in today's world, but in the Jewish, and when the Bible was written, believing is doing. Oh no. Okay, now you're gonna get me in trouble here. Unfortunately, what the Jews of that time believed and their action was, I believe, so circumcise me, and now that I'm circumcised, I am what? I'm saved. Ah, okay. That was their action. Unfortunately, for most of the Jews, that was the extent of their action. So you bring this up. So, what is our 21st century circumcision in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is really our, because there are a whole lot of people that baptize. But our circumcision is, okay, I have the truth. Well, how do you define the truth? I keep the Sabbath. That's the truth. Is the Sabbath the truth? Yes, it is. Is it saving you? No. Any more than circumcision does. Yes, Harold. If what was really true. And Paul makes that point. We are incapable of rendering obedience. We are incapable of doing anything for ourselves. Exactly. It is Jesus who saves. Amen. It is Jesus. You see, you can't keep the law. It is Jesus who does the keeping and the doing of the law in you. Amen. Paul says this, I just read it 5 times in 5 different ways. Okay, this blessing is for those who have made doing the will of God second nature in their lives. Mercy. Okay. Well, his word is carried out in action because it is constantly in your thoughts and feelings. The reference to having the right to the tree of life suggests that what Adam lost has now been restored. Adam and Eve were barred from entry into the garden, but this seventh blessing again grants the right to enter through the gate of the city where the garden has been restored to feed man who has also been restored. Remember, this is in Revelation 22. So that's the end of all things there. Okay. And the fact that this is the seventh blessing, which reminds us all of our duty to do his commandments, one of which the world forgot regarding the seventh day, could only be coincidental. Huh? If you choose to believe that, then maybe this blessing is not for you, and you could end up outside the gates of the city. Now, I'm going to go back for another moment because I'm going to do a comparison here. I'm going to go back to the Beatitudes. And here is the plan of the Beatitudes, and it's set up very much like the Ten Commandments, as we're going to see in a moment. So here we see the first three Beatitudes, and then we see the middle Beatitude, and then we see the, I'll call them the last three, because you have there are eight Beatitudes. Well, some say there are nine, but the eighth one is divided into two. It's the same word, just different emphasis on it. Nevertheless, notice how I count here. I don't know how to count. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, then 7, 6, 5. So this is how George Knight says, it's like going up one side of the mountain and coming down on the other. But let's look and see how that works, because what you're doing is the order is important. And this is crucial to look at this. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the merciful. The merciful are those who truly recognize their poverty of spirit. Because remember, poverty of spirit means what? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Okay, I like humble. I like humble. That we know we're sinners. And what do I have to boast about? You see? I have nothing to boast about. That is being poor in spirit. And let me tell you, when Jesus said these words and the Pharisees were listening to him, they must have said, this guy is off his rocker. There's nothing blessed about being poor in anything. And then blessed are the merciful. And now, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart have mourned because they have about the impurity of their hearts. You see, why do we mourn? We're poor. Excellent, excellent answer. We mourn because we're poor in spirit. Why else do you mourn? What do you mourn something for? You mourn over a loss. Something died. So what is Jesus talking about us mourning? What are we mourning over? Maybe. All of those are good answers. Are you mourning over your own death? Because what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to die. Blessed are those that mourn. And here's the promise. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall comforted. Mourning and comfort. The word comfort in Greek is parakletos. It means to hold up and to keep. Jesus is the paraclete. Do you know who else is called the paraclete? Holy Spirit. Is he there when you mourn? Praise God. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers. It says the meek have become peacemakers. Have you ever seen someone walking around proud that's been able to be a peacemaker? It is the people who are humble about themselves, yet they have strength. The meek are not weak. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the meekest man to walk on the face of the earth was Moses. And Moses, was he weak? No. You couldn't be weak to march however many thousands, millions of people across the desert and face what they did, what he did. No, Moses wasn't weak, but he was meek. That's why God could use him. How did Moses become so meek? He took care of sheep for 40 years. You know, he spent 40 years in the palaces of Egypt. It took 40 years to get that out of him. Isn't that amazing? Took 40 years tending sheep. Jesus is our shepherd. What patience he has with us. And the middle one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the end of it? For they shall be filled. Friends, again, I've gone through this, but there are some new people here. This kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus Christ is talking about is not that I missed lunch, I'm hungry. I fasted today, I'm hungry. And the wife says, okay, it's in the refrigerator, go get it. Mm-mm. This is the kind of hunger and thirst that you've been in the desert 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Can you get anything for yourself? No. You see, that's the hunger and thirst that Jesus is defining here. In other words, this is what you cannot do for yourself, but only Jesus can give you the bread. Only Jesus can give you the water. Now you have been, and the Greek word here for filled means filled to overflowing. That's what it means. So when it is filled to overflowing, the order here is once you've done that, the next thing you are able to do, because the first three are all things that you have to figure out, God has to straighten out in you. So now he straightened it out in you. Now you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He fills you up, and the next thing you do is show mercy, because you are overflowing. See? Oh, goodness gracious. Okay, here we go. Now, if you will let me, and I have the seven. Okay, I'll get to the other three, but if you look at the way the commandments are written, they're actually written in groups of three. The first three commandments, and then 5, 6, and 7, and then 8, 9, and 10. The fourth commandment is actually grouped with 3, 4, and 5 also. So there are actually four groups of three. I know that makes 12 and doesn't make any sense, but we'll work on that later. Okay. So I have a slide that shows that, but I don't have time to do it today. Now let's look at the way the commandments match up. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And look what it matches up with. Okay, Here it goes. Now, it matches up with thou shalt not commit adultery. Somebody help me with that. Somebody say, Michael, you're crazy, or give me a scripture that proves this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Ah, okay. All right. Okay. He gave me one. I'm going to give you another one because what he... There isn't just one. Pastor, you had one? Yes. Yes. As adultery. It's in the same class. So, and as a matter of fact, Pastor, this is exactly what I have done here by picking Revelation 17:2. Show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now, this talks about the kings of the earth, but what about Israel? Did Israel commit fornication? Was she the harlot? Did she play the harlot? There are probably a dozen different texts I could have used here. Okay? So here's the next one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and thou shalt not kill. Okay, come on now. You all think about this. Remember, it is Revelation that is decoding the commandments here. Revelation. So come on. Thou shalt not worship any graven image. I gave you a huge hint up here. Come on. Revelation 13. Look at it. What do you think is in Revelation 13? And what does it say? It says that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Because, well, that is a very good question, because if we were to read the Hebrew literally, it does not say thou shalt not kill. It really says thou shalt not murder. Because killing, you may kill someone, as it were, in self-defense, but someone who is murdered and the blood is on you. Okay, so do I have kill up there? Okay, I really should change that. Pastor, do you agree with me on that? Do you have a problem with that? No, it should be thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. Okay, now, okay, this is going to be a good one. All right. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and honor your father and mother. Now, I have two texts for this, and I couldn't squeeze them up there. I only have the text. But anyone want to venture a guess here? Anyone want to venture a guess here? One of them I did go outside of Revelation. Yes, sir. Ooh. Ah, okay. Yes. Scott? Yes. Let's ask this question. How do you take the Lord's name in vain? Somebody tell me, how do you take the Lord's name in vain? I have a slide for this, and I didn't put it up because I knew it would take too much time. What's that? Calling yourself a Christian and not being a Christian. That's, you see, people think taking the Lord's name in vain is cursing. No. It may include that, absolutely. But what is, you see, that is talking about the world. We need to consider what the church's problem is. And the church's problem is taking the Lord's name in vain by saying I'm a Christian and then acting differently. Yes. Okay, don't use those big words with me. Okay? Okay, if you can use those words, spell it. Okay. All right. So it is saying one thing and acting another way. In other words, you're not protecting the name of Jesus by your actions. So look at this. Look at the scriptures I have here. First of all is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You don't even need to turn to that. You all know what it says. What does it say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Yes, Scott. Okay, Scott, I don't have an answer for you, because if I went to my Hebrew, I might be able to answer that question, because I didn't look up, you know, the pastor's back there and he's conversing in Hebrew. But I won't. But Revelation 14:1, look at this. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not take the name, Lord's name in vain. Revelation 14:1 says this. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had what? His name and his father's name written where? On their foreheads. His name and their father's name. So if you have taken the Lord's name in vain, will you have his name written on your forehead? It's not going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. So as we see here, the Lord is trying to show us, and as we are decoding these commandments, I am not looking for you to say, okay, that's what this means or that's what that means. I am looking for behavioral changes in the church. Amen. And that's what God is trying to show us here in Revelation as he decodes the commandments. Now, what scene are you seeing depicted here? Somebody tell me, what scene do you think you see depicted here? Which judgment? No, not the investigative. Would you call this the great white throne judgment? Is this the judgment where, because what are we judged against? It's right up there. What are we judged against? The law. The law. The law represents what? God's character. We are judged. So you see, the law is merely a transcription of God's character. God in the beginning said, love God and love your neighbor. And those are the only two he needed. Then when man came along, I said, oh, mercy, I got to get these guys down to details. I have to spell it out for them. So he spells it out by saying, these are the ones that talk about love to me. These are the ones that talk about love to your neighbor. And it covers everything. And so when we go before the throne of God, The law is there, and the reality is, did you break it? And the question, the answer is, yes, I did. Lord, mea culpa. And the Lord looks down at the books, and he looks down for your name, and your name is covered in the blood of Jesus. Praise God for blood. Covered in the blood of Jesus. I only see my son. I only see my son. Why? Because I took his faith and made it mine. But now, I'm going back, Revelation 6. You might want to follow me on this because I'm going to get, now, you all know Revelation 6 is the opening of the seals. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying like a voice like thunder, come and see. And I, this is John, looked and behold, a what? What does your Bible say? A what kind of horse? A white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. That's important, by the way. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, Lord help me. I have even had some Seventh-day Adventists claim that the rider on that horse was the Antichrist. Now, and here is the other, here's the thing that you might have to, you should really know, that 95% of those dispensationalists who believe in the rapture believe that the one on the white horse is the Antichrist. That's what they believe. Now, so you understand why it's not. Don't accept that, well, that's because the General Conference says so. Okay? So I'm going to tell you from Scripture how it cannot be. Okay? First of all, if we understand that the let's understand the context of the of these seals. The context of these seals goes back to Revelation 5. And how does it describe Revelation 5:5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. So who's loosing the seven seals? Who? Jesus. Who is the Lamb who was slain that was found worthy to open the seals? Now, further on, it describes this lamb with how many eyes? Seven eyes. And how many horns? Seven means what? Complete. In other words, if you have seven eyes, what does that mean? You see everything. You see everything. You know everything. And if you have seven horns, horns represent what? Power. And if you have seven horns, that means you have all power. Okay? Are you with me so far? All right. So now, when we look at this lamb who is opening the seven seals, and he opens the first seal. And here's what it says again. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Now, what does a white horse stand for in Scripture? Okay, I'll take purity, but a horse. What? Battle. Battle. So it means war. But what does a white horse mean? Let me ask you this, okay? There is a battle going on. You're a general. Are you going to be sitting in the middle of a battle on a white horse? Why not? It's going to stick out. So if you are riding a white horse, what does that mean? Victory! It means you won! Huh? That's number one. The Bible doesn't leave you just there. Trust me, it doesn't. Number two, it says he sat on it with a bow. So a bow and a white horse symbolize battle. It symbolizes warfare. But it doesn't say anything about arrows. Did you notice that? Because Jesus Christ won the war without having to fight. He didn't have to go. He went to battle where? On the cross. See, he went to battle on the cross. So he has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. Now, here's another thing. It says, watch this now. And a crown was given to him. Now, there are two different Greek words, at least two that I know of. Pastor, you probably know of another one. There are at least two different Greek words for crown. One is diadem. Diadem is the crown that is worn by the rulers, by the princes of the kingdom. The other one is called Stephanos. 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 I don't know if I have that. I don't have that up here. Now, that one means, I better get back here and read it so that I don't make a mistake. Y'all going to get on me if I make a mistake. Okay? Greek Stephanos. The garland or wreath of a conqueror, which is also implied by his white horse, white being the emblem of victory. The last step in his victorious progress is represented. There are many rulers who wear diadems, or in the Greek, diadematta. But a Stephanos, the crown, the wreath, is personally attended by the host of heaven. In other words, the Stephanos is a crown given to one who has attained the ultimate victory. That's what this is. This is a wreath. And it comes from something that's being, okay, I won't go into all of that. It comes from another word. Now, as I go on here, it says, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And those are the words that confuse the dispensationalist. Because this is what Satan does. The Antichrist goes out to conquer. But you know something? That's what Jesus did. I want to ask you this question. If Jesus is the one on the white horse, what did he conquer? He conquered sin. What else? The grave, death. What else? Us? Satan? Okay. No one has said exactly sin, yes. But please enhance that. He conquered, listen to this, he conquered the power of sin in us. Yes, sir. Death. Is death. That's right. Oh, no, 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 no. Wait, let me make sure we understand this. Okay? Was death, was the power of death destroyed at the cross? Someone, come on, wake up. Absolutely. The power of death was destroyed at the cross. Why? You say the last thing to be destroyed is death. Yes. But the power of death, what is the power of death? It means when you die, ain't no getting up. So was death, the power of death destroyed? Absolutely. Yes, exactly right. And how did Jesus prove that? When? But wait, he resurrected, but what else? The graves were opened. The day he died, the graves were open. But they were in their graves until he arose on Sunday morning. And when he arose on Sunday, they came up with him, proving the power of death had been conquered. So, now. Yes. Okay. You know something? As we go on through here, what you're asking, very prescient. It's almost like you knew what I was going to say next. But you're going to see. You're going to see. I'm glad you brought that up because I think it puts it in a better context than I did. Okay? Now, the next thing is, he went out to conquer. Now, here is, you're going to love this. It says, he went out to conquer. The Greek word, you know, if I can, let me see if it will let me do this. You know, it's not going to let me do this. Okay, hold on. Let me see if it will let me go here. Ah. No, you don't see that. I got to change this here. Hold on a second. Let me see if it'll let me. Okay, I'm going to have to take this other one down for a moment. Just a minute. Hold on a second. Okay. I'm sorry, but I do want to show this to you. Okay, I got to take this down first. I got to cut this out. Hold on. All right. Okay. Now let me see if it will let me. Okay. Do this. Okay, I have to go back here. Okay. Oh boy. I thought it would let me do that. It won't. I wanted to show you my version because, anyway, I can't do it. It's not going to let me do it, so I'll have to go back. What I wanted to show you was how I got in Revelation 2. I wanted to show you the actual way I do this on the computer. But it's not going to let me do it, so we'll have to make do with this again. All right, here we go. I'm sorry. All right. Okay, so we're here, and the scripture says he goes out to conquer, conquering and to conquer. The Greek word for conquer is nikao. However, and that is the word for conquer. By the way, the root word for the Greek word nikao, the root word is a famous set of basketball shoes that's called what? Nike. That's the root word for conquer. So when you wear Nikes, absolutely, yes, that's where it comes from. Exactly. Nevertheless, the Greek word is conquer. However, and here is what I found out by studying Greek at the little tiny bit that I could. In the Greek, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. The Greek verb there is used in the what is called the aorist tense. The aorist tense, and I'm going to read this, means that he has gone out to conquer, and the conquering is the ultimate victory. Does Satan have the ultimate victory? Does the Antichrist have the ultimate victory? So when Scripture uses the aorist tense, it's saying to us that Jesus, the one on the white horse, is the ultimate conqueror. And then they proceed to open the other seals, which show horrendous, and I'm not going to go into those seals, I don't have time today, which shows horrendous destruction over the world through the next six seals. But the first seal is Jesus Christ. All right? After this, after the seven seals, the seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. And go home and study this for yourselves. But you look at the seven trumpets and you look at the seven bowls or plagues, the first four. And then go back to Genesis and you will find that the trumpets and the plagues are a deconstruction of creation. Look at it. The trumpets and the plagues are a deconstruction. They may be switched around one, but it is a deconstruction of creation. So we have the seven trumpets. Now, at the sixth trumpet, in the sixth trumpet, we have, what do we have here at the sixth trumpet? Let me see if I can go on further. Okay. All right. Here is the sixth trumpet, and we're at the, towards the end of the sixth trumpet, and you're going to find this spelled out in Revelation 10. Revelation 10. I think I may have had, I think I even put this on the screen. Okay. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So who is this? Are you sure? Come on now. Be sure. What tells you without a doubt that this is Jesus? The rainbow. Because the rainbow is what? What is the rainbow? The covenant. Oh, wait a minute. Remember, the topic here is Revelation decodes the commandments. Where else do we find the rainbow? I'm talking about in Revelation now. Around the throne. She said that. Who said that? Around the throne. Is the rainbow around the throne? Come on. Do you need me to give you a scripture for it? You need a scripture for that? Where is the rainbow around the throne? I said, I know people are going to ask me about that and they're going to challenge me on that. And I had it. Okay, I'll find it in a moment. I'll get it here because it is here. The rainbow is around the throne in Revelation. Okay? As a matter of fact, it's not around the throne in Revelation. It's around the what? The rainbow is around the 4:3. Read it for me, please. Okay, the rainbow is around the throne. Now, what is the throne, folks? Someone tell me what the throne is. What makes up the throne? What makes up the throne? Come on. What seat? The mercy seat. And the mercy seat is on top of what? The Ark of the Covenant. Ooh, did someone say word covenant? What is covenant? What is the Ark of the Covenant then? What's in the Ark of the Covenant? Ah, the Ten Commandments. So here we have Jesus. We know the rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet were like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does that mean? Right foot on the sea and left foot on the land. What is that symbolic of? What? Okay, what else? Say it. What? Dominion. Dominion. What else? Paul? He's claiming the whole world is his. Complete dominion. He's got one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. What does the sea represent? Peoples. In other words, all the people is his, all the land is his, everything is his. Are you with me? You see, that's why you can't read this. Do you understand? You have to sit down and you have to ask yourself, why are they using these symbols? What does this mean? You want to look this stuff up. Okay. He had a little book in his hand, and it was open. Wait a minute. What is this book that's open in his hand? And when was it opened? When was it opened? No, not yet. Not yet. We haven't gotten there yet. When was this book opened? What? No, not yet. When was this book opened? We just read it. What does this book represent, somebody? Daniel. When did he open the book? The seals! Ha ha! That's why it's open. That's why it's open. Because the one who's standing on the land and the sea opened it. He was the one that looked like a lamb who had been slain. Now he is standing there, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. He has this book in his hand. A little book in his hand, he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now, let me tell you here, folks, look at this. Here we have a book with the seals that had just been opened, and now Jesus is telling John, seal up these things, don't write them. Now, okay, I've been through so many different commentaries, I'm afraid I haven't agreed with one of them, so you all have to just understand what I'm about to say here. If Jesus did not want us to know anything about the thunders, he wouldn't have said it. Huh? He wouldn't have said, why? He said, seal them up. What did he tell Daniel? Seal them up till when? The time of the end. So now Jesus is telling John, seal them up. Now let me tell you. Thunder. Help me find this scripture, Lord, because I have it here. Okay? Okay. I'm reading John 12. John 12, 27. My soul is troubled. John 12, 27. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had what? Thundered. But others said, an angel has spoken to him. Do you know what that means, folks? Some people will hear his thunder. The other people will hear the voice of God. Will you hear thunder or you hear the voice of God? Because do I need, Lord help me. Let me see if I wrote this down. I have so many notes here on this, and I know I'm not going to get through it all, but let me see here if I have what. No, I'm looking for a quote from Ellen White here. And this was one of her very first visions. And basically, I have it here, but it's probably not on this page. It's on another page. But basically, she said, as the people, what she saw were people heading forward toward the kingdom. They were on this rocky ledge, and the Spirit of the Lord says, go on and move forward. And move forward in faith. And some people heard the voice of the Lord, and all the other people heard was thunder. Mercy. I have it here. I'll give you the quote. It's from early writings. Okay? I'm moving on. See, I was going to quit early. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Oh, wait. Did I do that already? Oh, no. It's the bottom one. Yeah, Pastor? Yes. Voice, right. It's judgment. When he speaks, it's judgment. Thunders. It's understood as judgment. Yes, Psalms 29. And as a matter of fact, there's several others, at least one other that I know of. But the thunder, the voice of God as thunder, is judgment. When else did we hear the voice of God as thunder? In Exodus. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, okay. Right. Now, many people are saying, so Ellen White is predicting that the Lord is going to, is the day and the hour. That's not what she's saying here. That is not what she's saying, but we'll get to that later. But you see, it is understanding the voice of God. Now, what verse am I on here? It is verse 3, because it's hard to read up there. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Okay, folks, now, someone has a King James Version and it says, and there shall be no more time. Okay? You can interpret it either way, but as I was looking, and Pastor helped me with this, as I was looking at multiple scriptures and translations, every one of them says delay. And here's what makes that so important, is because when it says there shall be time no longer, and we understand that there'll be no more time prophecies, but what Jesus is trying to point out here, and some commentators even say the reason that Jesus, or one of the reasons that Jesus didn't want John to write down the seven thunders, because he didn't want to go through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, then the seven thunders, and then he says there's no more delay. We are moving on to the end. He says, there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God should be what? Finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. I'm not going to go through the rest of this, but it's then here's the, I want to go through starting with verse 10. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So what are you prophesying again about? Why did he say you must prophesy again? What does that imply? That, yes. In other words, what you prophesied before was only part of it. Now you've got to go back again. This is the 1844 great disappointment, and so many people walked away saying, well, didn't happen. I guess it's not going to happen. But in this instance, Jesus gave them hope. And he says, look here. I know. And now I'll tell you something else I found about the sweet and the bitter. The sweet in your mouth and the bitter. That is, we taste the book of Daniel and it has the promises and it has all of the things. And the Michael is standing up, and it's the end of time. That's sweet. But the bitterness is all of those who will be lost in judgment because they did not follow Christ. So there is bitterness and there is sweetness. The sweetness was the prophecy of the coming. He didn't come because we didn't fully understand. Now the seal was opened. We understand. He said, prophesy again. I'm going to give you another chance to get it right. And we did. Praise the Lord. So this was the 1844, 167 years ago today. Isn't it marvelous that this was a Sabbath? October 22nd, 1844. And we did not understand for several years after this. But this was the great disappointment. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And remember this last part where it says, Can I go back here? Okay. It says, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that are in it. Where do we find this? Where do we find these words? Where else do you find these words? Huh? Where else do you find words similar to this? Three angels' message, the first angel. Do you see? Is this pointing to the Ten Commandments? Do you understand what Jesus is trying to say? That the message I'm giving you is from the one who is the Creator. And if you want to put it all in a simple package, it's all in the Ten Commandments. It's right there. Okay. So, I spent a lot of time. Do you see the 1844 hiding there? Okay, I just wanted to make sure you saw it because I spent time making that look right. Okay. All right. So, now I want to look at one other thing and then we have to quit. I'm going to quit here. So, we just talked about the three angels' message. Okay? And if you were to synthesize the message of the three angels in one word, give me that word. The three angels, synthesize the message of the three angels in one word, what would that word be? I heard someone. Worship. Worship. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Because the question is, friends, who are you going to worship? That's the question. So you have the three angels' message and the loud cry, which is the fourth angel, if you will. That's why there are four angels in that picture, if you count. Three angels and the loud cry. The one problem that we have is that as we go through and we have not ourselves, okay, is it our responsibility? What did Jesus say? Prophesy again. And what does he want us to tell the world about? The three angels' message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's what he says in Revelation 10. So, if we are to proclaim the three angels' message, what has to happen first? We have to have it here. You see, you cannot just read about the three angels' message. The three angels' message must be in your life. If it's not, the loud cry becomes a weak squeak. This is what the worship is about. So if we are worshiping God, we have given up the other things that we worship. And believe me, there are tens of thousands of things for us to worship. Most of them were made by Steve Jobs. Okay, so here's what I want, and I'm gonna have to end on this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus, the faith of Jesus. Now, some will have faith in Jesus, but the reality is faith in Jesus is just saying, I believe in Jesus. The faith of Jesus means you have his faith. And what's the only way to have his faith? Is to have Jesus. You can't have his faith by just believing. He has to be in you. So in other words, it's not your faith, it's his. And these are they who keep the commandments of God. You know, remember we keeping, the same word here is was in the keep the prophecy, is poeo, poeo, is to keep from harm and injury. We cannot let anything happen to the commandments of God. That's what he's trying to say here. So, and by the way, did I get that? The 144,000. The 144,000. What did they have on their foreheads? What did they have on their foreheads? What's the seal of God? What is it? His name. It says that. These are they who have his name of him and the Father on their foreheads. Now, when you put a name on your forehead, what does that mean? You belong to them. And not in the hand. Because the hand represents what? Works. And the forehead represents the heart, the mind, the soul, the fact, Lord. And guess what? If it's on your forehead, everybody can see it. Everybody can see it. All right, there's the 144,000. We can't talk about them right now. So, here's what I want. So now we have the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, and we have the seven bowls or plagues. And here's what I want to close on today. All right? And this gets to your point, sir. If you'll notice, the seven seals starts with who? With Jesus. It starts with Jesus, not the Antichrist, with Jesus. Then in the middle of this mess, because we have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven plagues, these are all judgments on the world. But let me tell you, when the people that John wrote this letter to, and many of them I'm sure did not understand all of these things, but here's something they absolutely understood. They saw the rider of the white horse as Jesus. And then they saw all of this calamity. But when they saw Jesus, the rider of the white horse, and realized that he conquered ultimately all of these other things, and their heart beats rapid. I could just see them going through, oh, look at all these horrible things that are happening. But then they go back to the rider on the white horse and they say, you know what? He conquered. And then here comes the seven trumpets. Oh my goodness, there's more calamity and more catastrophe. But guess what? Right there is what? Jesus. He's there again. He's there again. So in case you forgot, Jesus is saying, you know, there are these judgments, there are these calamities, there are these terrible things happening, but I'm here. I'm here. And then you have the seven bowls. And the people say, the world is coming to an end. Look at this. But what happens when the world comes to an end? Who's there? Jesus. So you see, what you have is Jesus at the beginning, the middle, and the end. And everywhere. So as we look at this and we see how Jesus is in every element. Now, we have more things, but it's late, and I said I was going to quit early. But I know what it was. This guy kept asking me these questions. It's his fault. Blame him. Okay, so we do have time for more questions. Well, we do have time if you would like to stay. Do you know what I would like to do? I would like to give a benediction. I'd like the pastor to give a benediction. Those of you who need to leave can go, but if there are those who have questions, I may not have the answer, but I promise you the Bible does, and the pastor knows where to find it. Okay. And don't forget the Bible Explorer. I have four left. I gave one to my cousins. I had to because my wife said, okay, Pastor.